to deliver us his message today.
Thank you, Dan and Grace. Amazing. Amazing to see every one of you here. So before I start, welcome back, Karen. Wow, how was Europe? We'll talk about it a bit later. Yes, amazing. So good to see so many of you here today. I thought before I share a word of God with you, two things. I know Dan has made a mention. This Sunday, when we have our Easter Sunday, is actually our very first time doing it independently of our Mandarin service. This year, we thought that, you know what, this year, what we're going to do is that Mandarin service, six-year-old, they are growing independent, and under the really the leadership of the core team, they are doing very well. So we thought we're going to separate it this time around so that we have space to grow together. Amen? So it'll be great if you can pray for both the English and the Mandarin service. Do you know what it means for us as the English service? It means we have more seats. You get to invite your friends. Can I get an amen for that? All right, I got three people who are very enthusiastic about that. We shall work on it. Amen. It is a Sunday morning. A second thing, when we talk about the midweek service, this has been on my heart for the last 3 years or so. And I'm so glad that a group led by Uncle Bernard, Auntie Anna, a few of us, has started to do this once a month, midweek outreach senior service. It's an amazing, amazing time whereby people come together, they get to eat first. So I just want to let you know, if you're not senior and you're free on that day, you can also come and chow down some food. Yeah, you can bring your friends along, because once a month, we feed you with food, physical food, but as well as spiritual food. Through that ministry, we see people coming to know the Lord, and it's really an amazing thing. So you can come and join us too. All right, so let's start sharing the Word of God. Before we do that, let's pray. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much that you are here in the midst of us. Holy Spirit, we thank you that you are here, speaking to us, convicting us, filling us. We thank you so much for your presence here, God. Father, we pray that even as we open out your word, as we expound and explain and encounter your word, we pray, Lord God, in the name of Jesus, that we will meet you, we will see you, we will touch you, Lord God. Change us, O Lord God, by your presence, by your grace. Open our eyes, O God, our spiritual eyes and our spiritual ears, so that we may see and may hear the precious, precious word of God. So our prayer is this, Lord. May I decrease, but may Christ increase, O God. To God be the glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen and amen. I'm going to ask a very simple yet profound question. If anyone asked you, what does it mean to be a Christian, what would you say? Now, I suppose it really depends on your journey of faith. Some of you here perhaps are still exploring Christianity. You'll be like, you know what? I am actually quite interested with this topic. You'll be thinking, you know what? Maybe being a Christian is about doing good works. I don't think you are that far off. Some of you perhaps are, you know, been a Christian for some time. You are thinking, you know what? Becoming a Christian means to be a disciple of Jesus, you might be thinking. Some of you are thinking, maybe being a Christian means going to church, trying to obey God's word. Perhaps you have a different understanding of what it means to be a Christian. Now, if I were to go deeper a little bit, the next question I will ask is, what does it actually look like in your everyday life? Does Christianity, does Jesus mean anything for me, or has an impact in my life, in the way in which I live my life, in the area of my work, my parenting, my studies, my relationship with other people? Or is it just a set of like beliefs and doctrines? I mean, what does it mean to be a Christian? So here is a question I want to ask you. When you wake up tomorrow, all right, tonight you're going to have a wonderful sleep. When you wake up tomorrow, how do you know you are living as a Christian? These are both simple questions, but yet it can be rather profound, isn't it? Because even for me, as I journey in my faith, I still ask these questions. So many of us will fall into these two patterns normally. And what we're going to do is that we're going to expound and explore these two ways of living. Many of us thought that this is what it means to be Christians. Now, some of us think that being a Christian means I am loved by Jesus, I'm accepted by Jesus, and I just do what I feel right. Yeah? Another part may be thinking that now that I'm a Christian, I must do everything in my power to obey God's word and to follow His command. So it could be in that two categories. So today, we're going to read the Word of God and find out what does it mean to be a Christian and how does it look like in our day-to-day life. So here we go. We're going to have a story of the two sons. It's quite a big passage, quite a lot of verses. So what I'll do is that I'm going to read it. All right? Now, so for those of you that are new with this story. I mean, some of you, you are very familiar with this story. Some of you are kind of new. But I just want you to imagine, all right? I want you to think there are three main characters in this story. There are two sons and the father. And I want you to think about which character you can identify with the most. All right, so there are kind of three movements in these stories, all right? So the first movement is about the younger son. Then the second movement is about the father. And the third movement is really about the older son. All right? So try to see where you fit into this story. Now, Luke 15, chapter 11. And he said, there was a man who had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me. And he divided his property between them. And not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country. And there, he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine, Iran war, constant bombing arose in the country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. He has no job, so he's got to feed pigs to make a living. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him everything. So obviously, in this part of the story, this younger son is in a desperate situation, all right? Now, depending on what culture you come from, when I say culture in terms of like our background, whether you're more of the Western culture or the Eastern culture, the first part of the story, if you're from a Western culture, when you read it, you'll be thinking that, well done. Why? Because he's actually asking his father for some money in order to be independent. Now, if you're from a Western culture, you'll be thinking, that is a good son. He's going to be independent. He's going to invest the money. He's going to start a business, maybe in an AI kind of arena. He's a great son. But obviously, as you read along, I mean, he's not that great. I mean, he didn't use it for investment. He actually squandered his wealth. So anyway, let's keep going with the story, right? So we're still talking about the younger son. But when he came to himself, I like another translation, I think in NIV, if I'm not mistaken, he came to his senses. It's like something knocked on his head, all right? So he thought, all right, my life is not going well. I mean, newsflash, all right? You are with the pigs now, all right? You want to eat what the pigs are eating? Obviously, yeah, it's time to come to your senses. And he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread? but I perish here with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. Now, the story didn't tell us why the younger son left. All right? We don't know why he left. Maybe, all right? So we know that he comes from a rich family. Dad's probably is a conglomerate, owned multiple businesses. And then he was the younger son. So in his mind, he must be thinking, so he was observing his older brother, right? I know we haven't gone to the older brother's story yet, but I'll just allude to it. So maybe he's a younger son. He grew up in the family. And he was looking at the older brother. The older brother is a responsible man. He works hard. He listens to the father. Everything the father asks him to do, he will look after. When they have the board meeting, when they have business meeting, the older brother will be there all suited up, prim and proper, ready to go. And this younger son, he's like, man, oh man, I don't want to be my young older brother, man. I want freedom. So there you go, right? So he went on a spending trip and wasted all the money. So he came to his senses, all right? Then, this guy is actually quite smart. Like, he was thinking, all right, I'm desperate right now. I'm broke. I'm kind of bankrupt. I'm eating with the pigs. All right, how can I get back to my father? So he's actually kind of scheming here, all right? He's even practicing his speech, all right? So his speech is, Father, I've sinned. I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer ready to be called your son. So after he was thinking how to go back, the story continues. And he rose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion. Now the fact that the father saw him meant that the father was waiting outside, right? So the father ran, embraced him, and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I've sinned against you. I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. So he basically just, the speech that he prepared, he said it. Of course, I think he meant it too, right? He was really desperate. So now, this is the second movement, yeah? The second movement. The father ran, he embraced, he kissed. But the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him. And put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. And bring the fattened calf and kill it. And let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. The most unthinkable thing happened. Absolutely, the most unthinkable thing happened. In any culture, the father will go absolutely bananas. Like go nutcase. All right, if I'm the father, the first thing I would do, most likely than not, team Isabel, fear not. I know you guys are not going to ask me that questions, split properties and stuff like that. But if you guys were to do that, you ran away, spend all the money, you come home, I'm not quite sure. I'm just putting it out there. I'm not quite sure I'll be like this father. Most likely than not, I will absolutely... Yeah, anyway, I'll leave you to your imagination. But this father, he didn't say any. I mean, he didn't even rebuke the son. He didn't say, do you know how much I've worked on this family business? Do you know how much I sacrificed? I mean, I don't know, man. But this father, absolutely mind-blowing. Absolutely. Not only he didn't scold, not only he didn't rebuke, he did the total opposite. Got a best robe, got the ring, got the shoes. I don't know what kind of shoes. Maybe those really nice-looking, fashionable shoes. Fattened calf. Just all the great stuff. Kill it, and then know what he said? Let us eat and celebrate. That's insane, guys. Let us eat and celebrate. Yeah, some of the fathers may be thinking that it's not the fattened calf that needs to be killed. Anyway, verse 24, for this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to celebrate. Everyone say celebrate. Celebrate. First movement, the younger son. Second movement, you see the father. Then we go to the third movement. Going to the third movement. So this is the older son. And Luke is very, very precise. Yeah. So Luke, as the author, that's why the in his description is always very precise. You know what he said? His older son was in the where? What does it mean? He is what? Bro is working, man. He is a responsible man. So he's working. Probably he's tired. So he came and drew near to that house. He heard party, man, like doof doof music. You know, people dancing. You know, there's, I don't know what kind of music they play, all right? And he called one of the servants and asked him, hey, what's happening? Like, what's happening, man? Like, what's all this dancing? Maybe he was thinking the father was throwing a party for him. I'm such a hardworking son, right? But then, you know what the servant said? The servant said, that brother of yours, you know, that loser brother of yours, that brother that, like, squandered your dad's wealth and, you know, spending on prostitutes, he came home. Guess what your father did? Your father slaughtered, like, the best calf. Like, the field that you were tending, you know? The best calf. All your effort, your energy, you know. Why? Because he has received him back safe and sound. Now, if you are the older brother, how would you feel? Like, honestly, I know you guys have read the scriptures, all right? So gotta be real with me, all right? We gotta be real. If you are the older brother, how would you feel? Jealous? That's good. What else? Come on, man. Help me out here. How would you feel? Angry? Upset? All of the above. All right, let's keep reading. But he was angry. He was furious. And he refused to go in. So his father came out and entreated him. So again, you see this father, he's really a great guy, man. Like, he never blew his top. Like, he's just so cool, so zen, you know. And then he pleaded with the older son. Hey, man. He pleaded with his older son. Obviously, the son is not listening, all right? So he told his dad, Dad, look, are you blind, Dad? I mean, you've gone senile, you know? Where is the moral compass, Dad? These many years I have served you. I've served you so many years. And I've never disobeyed your command. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I may celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, it's funny, when we are angry with someone, we always like, we will never call them like their name. Like, he didn't say it when my brother comes, you know. It's a bit like my wife and I, you know, sometimes when we're angry with our children, we will say, you see, this son of yours. Hello, it's yours too. You see, this daughter of yours. Yeah, we always refer to that term, right? Or sometimes we call them by their full names. They know they are in big trouble. This son of yours, not my brother, all right, has absolutely nothing to do with me, who has devoured your property with investment, with real estate development, with AI. No! We prostitutes, worst of all. But what did you do? You are not a good father, you know. You are rewarding bad behavior. All right, that's normally in the corporate, that's what we say. You are rewarding bad behavior. There is something wrong with your parenting style. Basically, that's what the older brother said, right? You something wrong with your. I mean, if you will do that, guess what? I'm going to run out, man. I'm going to do exactly the same thing. Then, father, who is going to look after your business? So it's almost like, you know, so you can see the debate happening, right? Are you guys into the story now? That's good. That's the whole idea, all right? You killed the best calf for him. The calf that I tended, all right? The calf that I look after. And this is what the father said. Son, you are always with me. And all that is mine is yours. It then said it was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. He was lost and is found. I'm going to ask you this question, all right? So in our culture today, so forget about the Middle Eastern culture. So our culture is a bit of a mixed culture here. Predominantly, we are from the Eastern culture, but we live in the Western world. The kids that grow up here, ABCs, yeah? You have a Western mind, but you have an Eastern stomach, Eastern tummy. You love your hot pot, don't you? Yeah, you love your Asian food, man. We love our international food. But when you think like a white man, all right? A lot of us, we are like that because it's the way we are trained and think. So I want to ask you this question. Who is more acceptable in our culture? And who is more despised in our culture? In fact, if we were to be honest, in every culture, the younger son dishonors the father, self-indulgent, then went to bankruptcy. You would think that the older son is the more acceptable one, correct? Come on, gonna be real, correct? Yes? Yes? Do I have a consensus now? Those of you that think that the older son is more acceptable, say yay and put up your hand. All right. Yes, that's good. That's good. All right. I think we have more than 50%. So I think we are good. We are good here. You would think that. Yeah. The question I ask you is this. Are they really that different? I know when it comes to behavior, totally different. But are they really that different? The younger son said, Father, give me what is mine. Which means to say, I want your stuff, but not you. In fact, in the culture, it simply means, I wish you are dead. Because the only time you ask for inheritance is you wish your parents are dead. All right? So he actually did a really unforgiving sin during that time. But the older son say this, I've served you all this year. Why don't I get what I deserve? Both sons want the father's things, but not the father himself. Do you know that one ran away, one stayed, but both were lost? One is outside the house, one is inside the house, but they are both not connected to the Father. Two different lives, same heart problem. Both of them want to get things from the Father through their own means. The one is too rebellious. I do what I want. The other one is, I will do what you want in order to get what I want. Both hearts are the same. The question is this. At the end of the story, who is still lost? All right, Joel needs to go to Bible college, definitely. This young man, well done. All right, well done. Yeah, Lilus and Anthony, you raised your son well. Let me ask you this question. Who is more bitter? At the end of the story. All right, I'm talking about at the end of the story. Who is more bitter? The older son, yeah? Older. Yeah. Who is more angry? Yeah. Who is actually more deceived? You know, here's the thing about doing the right things right. That's why it's... The Bible actually have a term for it. Those are big words, but I'll kind of use it because it's important for you to identify them. Do you know you can be doing all the right things, but for the wrong reasons? There's a passage, I think it's in Titus chapter 2, verse 2. It says that the grace of Jesus Christ teaches you or train you to say no to ungodliness. Now, there are many reasons to say no to ungodliness, frankly. It could be you do not want to lose face, you know? Or it could be you do not want to end up in jail. I mean, those are great motivation, you know? Or it could be you want to be recognized as a good person. Or it could be that by doing good, you can attain a certain social status, yeah? Or it could be by doing this, you are accepted in a social circle, yeah? But do you realize what just happened? Doing all the right things, but it's all for selfish reasons. All for selfish reasons. The older son is a lot more deceived. I tell you why. Because he was in the house doing all the right things, thinking that this is what he ought to do. That he has fulfilled all the righteous requirements of the law. Sorry, a bit of big words there. But that younger son, oh my goodness. Now, the truth is, most of us, when you read the story, will be thinking that younger son, 100%, like in our culture or across culture, that son is condemned, all right? Confirmed, like it's a write-off, all right? Disown him, you know, publish on the paper. But somehow, there is this reversal. It's the younger son that was found. I mean, he was lost, but then he was found. Here is the gospel story in the prodigal son parable. So this is very important, right? We talk about two ways to live. One is, do what I want. Another one is, try to be good. Do good works, like any good Christian should be. In order for us to understand this entire parable, we actually must read verse 1. All right, I know in my title there, I wrote Luke 15, 11, 13, so that is incorrect. It should be Luke 15, chapter 15, verse 1 to 2, because that is the context of this parable. In fact, there are three parables. One is the lost coin, one is the lost sheep, and then the lost son. Like, if I get to edit the title, I'll put the lost sons, not just the prodigal son, yeah? So this is the context of this parable, very important. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to Jesus, all right? And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled. So for those of you that are new to this, who are the Pharisees, who are the scribes? Basically, they are like the religious leaders of the day, equivalent to the pastors of today. Just that during that time, their ranking is a lot higher, all right? Like, they are the religious leader, you know? Like, people would just go to them for advice, all right? The tax collectors and the sinners simply means the people that the society would despise and cast aside. But you know what Jesus was doing? Jesus was receiving sinners and eating with them. Like, they were hanging out with them. And when Jesus knew about this, he then told the three parables. The danger of legalism and self-righteousness is this. You can be so deceived that you don't even know that your heart is not right with God. But then the gospel story is this. So you got the two movements, right? The younger son, the older son, and right in between is the story of the Father. And that is the story of the gospel, the story of grace. The story tells you about how the Father runs, the Father embraces, and the Father restores. That is the good news of our Lord Jesus Christ. The salvation is not earned. that salvation is a gift. But not only that, and it's not just the beginning of a journey, but it is really for us every day. So here, I'm going to share with you, there is another way to live your Christian life. Because some of us might be thinking, you know, so I've been a pastor. I started serving God full-time at the age of 30. I'm 48 now, yeah? I'm 48 now. I've spoken to many people. I've seen people gloriously saved by God, like super excited, you know, when I first got saved, I'm going to be baptized. But somehow, you know, things just happen and they fizzles off. I've also seen people, like, unremarkable. All right, unremarkable. There's no, like, glorious salvation story, you know, there's no, like, miracle happened, you know. But they just faithful, steadfast. I want to share with you the difference. The difference is this. Those that are faithful, are steadfast, they understand the grace, the love, and the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because there is another way to live. I call it the gospel way. Now, the good news of God is this, is that it humbles you completely and lifts you up completely at the same time. Now, what do I mean by that? Remember that story of the younger son? The younger son came to his senses and he came to a realization that he's an absolute gone case. Like, without his father's intervention, there is no way he can get out of his trouble. You see, the grace of God works in such a way. The grace of God comes to you. And then when you receive it, you come to this sudden realization that, boy, oh boy, I am really unworthy of His grace and His love. Like, I am a really, really a gone case, like the younger son. So it humbles you completely. The gospel allows you to face the reality of your life. Absolute reality of your life. Your brokenness. Your fallenness. The grace of God allows you to see that. But yet, at the same time, you look at the story, what happened to the younger son? What did the father do? He gave him the best. You see the good news, the gospel? We are humble, but at the same time, you are totally lifted up. That, my friend, is the power of God. And here, I want to unpack more in terms of how it's going to look like in your everyday life. Because the sermon title is not just Sundays. This is not just an abstract concept, to think that the gospel humbles me and the gospel lifts me up. No. I'm going to demonstrate to you by painstakingly, because I mean, I wrote like 5 examples. I could have written more. I may not go through all the examples, but I might. I might even give you more examples. But the idea is this. I want you to be able to see the power of the gospel, because the Bible says, Romans 1:16, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the, everyone say, it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. All right, so before I go into that, all right, because I've got like four or five examples. On top of my head, I'm going to start with marriage first. Partially it's because 2 weeks ago, it was my 23rd wedding anniversary, all right? I want to start with marriage first. The Bible says, or to love your wife, yeah? And we all know that, don't we? All right, husbands, I hope you know that, yeah. But you understand, in Ephesians, when Paul wrote Ephesians, back into that culture, marriage has a very different meaning. Normally, they actually marriage to display status. So you marriage people of the same ranking. The Chinese people will understand that. In Mandarin, so I'm going to speak in Mandarin, I'm going to explain in English. In Mandarin, we call it 蒙登户对,对不对? So which means you marry the right family for power, for wealth, or for business, or for political power. All right. So during that time, people actually do that. So for Paul to say, love your wife, more than that, in Ephesians, says cherish your wife, I'm like, that was some mind-blowing stuff. So that is what the law says, all right, the requirement. But here's the tricky part, yeah? I would say most of us know what is the right thing to do. Yeah? Like, don't cheat during exams or study hard or whatever, right? You know what is the right thing to do. The issue is what? It's the motivation and the power. The gospel will give you both the motivation and the power. In marriage, how does it work? That's why Paul, if you read in Ephesians, you know what he said? Just as how Christ loved the church and gave himself for the church. You know what Paul was doing? Immediately, Paul is telling the new first generation Christians, think about what Christ has done. Think about the power of the cross. Paul said, right, I know nothing except Christ and Christ crucified. Because in Paul's mind, the secret of Christian life, the power of the gospel lies on our understanding, lies on the power of God, which is the gospel. So he's telling the people in Ephesians, just as how Christ loved the church. The motivation is Christ has loved you. Now you love your wife. You heard this before, right? You can't give what you don't have. Yeah? You can't give what you don't have. So if today I would ask you for $1 million, you know, you'd be thinking, I don't have $1 million, I can't give you. Some of you might be thinking, even if I have $1 million, I still won't give you. But that's a different issue here. But you can't give what you don't have. Same thing. The gospel will give you what you don't have. And when we become a believer of Christ, the Spirit of God come and dwell in us. The role of the Holy Spirit is to remind you of everything that the Lord has said. You see, that's the power. So that's only the marriage, right? So I'm going to go something that young people, all right, might struggle. Body image. How many of us struggle with body image? Please don't leave out your hands, all right? Body image. Yeah. Why are you smiling, Caleb? You look at me like, you know, just messing with you, bro. I love you, man. You know what the world says? That's what the social media would tell you too. Yeah. Nothing wrong, right? You must be fit, you know, attractive. Yeah, there's nothing wrong, you know. Pretty good. You begin to work hard for it. But what is behind all this? Yeah? Behind all this could be, I want to look like the person in the social media, or you are thinking that, I'm only worthy if I like look a certain way, all right? Yeah. Some of us, we also judge other people, you know. Look at this person, no? Obviously, yeah. You see, that is without the gospel. But with the gospel, this is how it will look like. Now, I want you to think about the gospel, right? Was Jesus Christ attractive? Anyone? I mean, based on the word of God, all right? So, yeah, don't over-spiritualize stuff, all right? So, is Jesus Christ attractive, like, in terms of his outward appearance? Okay, no, all right? Because that's what Isaiah said, all right? In fact, Christ bodied, towards the end, it was so broken, so marred. No one could recognize him. Christ's body was broken. In fact, we're going to come to communion. Christ's body was broken so that we can be made. Now, understanding that Christ's body was broken, he suffered to the point of disfigurement, so that I can be accepted. We know that, but let it sink into our heart. Wow. That is how much Christ loves you, embraces you, accepts you for who you are. And knowing that, what do you think you can do with your body? Abuse it? No. You're going to use it and steward it for Christ. Amen? But you see the motivation? Totally different. Because if your motivation is always built on selfish motives and reasons, it's going to be like a house of cards. It will always fail and it will always fall. But not the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's keep going. Yeah? Let's talk about criticism. Oh. How many of you have received criticisms in your life before? Yeah? All the children say, yes. My parents, you know? The older you get, the more criticisms you might get. Now, when you receive criticisms, right, without the gospel, your first reaction is this, all right? I must prove them wrong. These people have no idea what they're talking about. Sometimes you post an Insta thing, you know, people start criticizing, you know, you're like, what's wrong with these people? You know, don't they know I'm better? It's very subtly, you realize that your worth then depends on the opinions of others. You become defensive or secure. Now, remember I talked to you about the gospel of Jesus Christ. It gives you, it humbles you completely, but at the same time, it lifts you up. How does it apply in criticism? This is how it worked. Knowing the gospel of Jesus Christ, right, you can face the reality of yourself without feeling condemned. The Bible says, worldly sorrow leads to death, but godly sorrow leads to repentance. Not all criticisms are fair, but some criticisms are good for you. But how then do you process with the gospel? The gospel is this, right? Now that Christ has died for me, loved me, embraced me, no matter what you say, it's not going to change my position in Christ. No matter what you say, it's not going to change my worth, my value, my dignity. No matter what you say. That's the power of the gospel. But at the same time, I also have the humility by the grace of God to receive it, to grow. Do you guys see where I'm going? The power of the gospel? A few more. Work. All of us work. We all work. It's very often that your value is in your success, how well you become. Achieve more, be more, careers. And so I want to speak to the man. I'm not trying to stereotype, yeah. But man, we struggle with this. Is that if I fail at work, I fail as a person. Meaning to say, a lot of times we tie our identity to our work. Yeah? But here's the gospel. The gospel is this. When Christ died on the cross, what did he say? It is finished. All work is finished. So for those of you who are stressed, very stressed with deadlines, the good news is Jesus said, it is finished. I mean, you still have to do your work. It is finished means to say your worth, your value is no longer tied to your work. No longer tied to how well you parent your children. No longer how well you perform in your job. The baseline, that's why it's such a good news, you know, guys. The baseline for every one of us is that, think of the younger son. The baseline is he's clothed with the best robe. The ring was given to him. Shoes, fat. That is the baseline of a child of God. You know that? That's the baseline. Anyone else tells you otherwise, is a lie. For those who are in Christ, there is no condemnation. For those who are in Christ, they are heir with Christ, children of the Most High God. You see that? So do not let anyone, do not let the enemy tell you otherwise. Look, I got a few more. I won't go through it because if not, we'll be here forever. The parenting. But what you're going to do is that in your small group discussions, you can do this. So I want to end with the question that I ask. If someone asks you, what does it mean to be a Christian, what would you say? How many of you have heard of this book or this volume called Calvin Institute? Yeah. Anyway, it's a large volume, written by John Calvin. It was a large volume, but the definition of Christian for him was actually very brief. It's actually found in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19a. You are not your own. You were bought at a price. That's grace. And you know what price is that? Christ himself. What a good news. What a good news, isn't it? And my prayer is this, for us as a church, they will understand more and more of the good news of Jesus, because that is the power of God in your Christian faith. Not depending on your self-righteousness or legalism, not just living the way, whichever way you want to be or feel like today, but no. But be so captured, so captivated by the grace of God. And I shall end with these beautiful hymns, and I can ask the worship team to prepare. This hymn is actually written by Isaac Watts, 1707. He said, when I survey the wondrous cross. And this is what he said. I'm not going to sing it. I'm just going to read it. I want to spare you. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss, and pour contempt on all my pride. See, from his head, his hands, his feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down. Did ever such love and sorrow meet, or thorns compose so rich a crown? And the fourth verse, oh, so beautiful. And that's the crux of my message today, yeah, the gospel. Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small. Wow. Why? Love, so amazing. Love, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my own. I'm not my own. I'm bought by the precious blood of Christ. What a beautiful time for us to come to the communion table. I want to invite everyone that believe in Jesus, that put your trust in Jesus, to come to this table. Not because we deserve it, eh? But He just welcomed us. Love so amazing, love so divine. We take the bread. That's right. If you don't have element, can you put up your hand? Our two lovely ushers, Micah, Alicia. I want to make sure everyone is ready. Yeah? It's all right. We're not in a hurry. Yeah. Anyone else? You need one? All good? All good? It's okay. This bread symbolizes the broken body of Christ. He loves us so much, man. So for the next minute or so, would you just come to the Lord in prayer? Confess your sins. He loves you. Repent. just thank Him for the broken body. Yeah. Would you close your eyes and let's just do that for the next minute or so. Let's partake His body together as a sign of unity. Jesus then took the cup to His disciple. Hey, this is a new covenant. This is unlike anything that you know. As we partake this, know this, yeah, there is no sin too great for the forgiveness of God. When sin abounds, grace abounds. As you partake this, something beautiful is going to happen. It's a means of grace, whereby God will washes you clean. Spotless, blameless. That's the power of the blood. So if you have any sense of guilt or condemnation or you feel unclean, when you partake this by faith, knowing that His blood was shed for you, you're going to be clean. Wow, I mean, spotless, sinless. That is the good news of Jesus, that in Christ we are perfect. We stand righteous before God, justified. So go ahead and confess your ugliest sin. Christ's love is greater. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Let's drink together. So I was just thinking, should we sing a song and then I'll bring to a close, yeah?